All right, well, I pray you feel welcome here this morning. I don't know who put this on my seat, but I got to read this. This is so good. Whoever you are, thank you for your obedience. Somebody wrote in here about a prophecy. It says, I want you to be novices in the new, not experts in the old. Let me say it again. I want you to be novices in the new, not experts in the old. When I read this during worship, the biggest thing the Lord kept speaking to me was, as a church, as individuals who follow Jesus, what is before us is always new, always scary, always challenging. God would rather us cling to Him in a manner of, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, I don't have it all figured out, versus staying where we've been and where you are and becoming experts in the old ways of where you've been. Amen? This is good. I don't know who you are, but find me after so I can give you a hug. Thank you for this. All right, so you walked in, and I'm sure you wondered, where's my assigned seat? And so welcome to the first day of history, because usually when you come in, you know where you're sitting. I mean, I see some of you who are over here now. It's even messing me up. This is fantastic, okay? You remember last week we talked about Gideon's army coming together. And we looked around us as we got in these two sections, and we saw that the empty seats represented individuals that long to experience the hope of Jesus Christ, that we, the church, are the laborers who go out to get. We are the ones who are fishers of men. And so, you know, we're people of our word here at High Mill. And after last Sunday, we knew we're going to change this up. And so you walked in and you probably saw some tables and signs. What you're going to see over here eventually, it's our High Mill food pantry. We have lots of people in need. And what better way to worship than to come in and see that where we are worshiping, right back here, those are the resources, the tangible needs that we're going to use to feed those who are hungry, to obey Jesus literally. Then you see over here another table, clothing rack. Guys, I know so many families, we know so many families that are in need, both in-house, both outside of here. We need clothing, we need coats, kids need stuff. Again, the justice heart of God, that where we worship in that same room is where we're gonna see visibly the very things that we need and the things that are going out to those who need it. You'll see another table over here behind this section that talks about community ministry needs. The church is fractured. We need to come together with one another. All along this beautiful county, our church is offering different ministry programs for married couples, for people struggling with addiction. We have so many resources and things that are available, but we don't know it. We're gonna have an area right there dedicated to info that you can take with you to give to somebody or yourself that you know is in need of freedom from drug use, freedom from porn, freedom from all these things that are terrorizing the church. It's going to be right there. Over here, you're going to see a table eventually that is all about High Mill needs and volunteer situations where you can volunteer to use your gifts, your talents, positions that we need filled here. It'll be right there. In the back, you'll see in the back left corner, you're going to see a prayer wall that we're working on, to where every single Sunday that you come in here and you know there's something that God needs to deliver or God needs to answer, let us be the church that prays. This is to be a house of prayer, including this room. So why not have a wall where we can put those up? And even on a Sunday, we can say, you know what, time out. Let's pray over this wall right now because they represent needs within this church. And lastly, you're going to see over there on that table, a need and services board. Probably thinking, what on earth is happening to our space? It's becoming the house that Jesus would attend. That's what's happening, okay? We have needs in this church. We have people who need help changing oil in their car. We have people who need help fixing things at home. We've got individuals in this room who are able to use their gifts, their skills in helping people. So why not have an area where we see those needs and those people who can help right there? That's the church. And as people come, as this baptism is filled and people are baptized and come to Christ, you know what we'll have to do? We'll have to add rows. Because it's better to build from a place of reality with Gideon's army and launch from that place than anywhere else. And when people walk in and they see what we're about, they see that we have our food pantry right there, and that every week we have on a big chalkboard what we need for us to bring the following week, and they see everything else, that speaks volumes to who we are. I don't know about you, but for Michelle and I, we long to see a church that walks out what it believes. What better way to show people than in our own space of worship? This is what we stand on. We believe in Matthew 25, taking care of those in need. We believe in unity of the church, so we want to connect ministries and needs together. We believe in needs in the house, taking care of one another, not just the nations. So that's what you walked into this morning. And each week, we're going to work hard as a team to get each piece ready. But I'm encouraging you, let your eyes see what God is up to. Because I can tell you this, the population surrounding us longs to see a church that is actively walking out what it believes in the gospel of Jesus. There's no better way to show people than having it right when we worship. Amen? So as squirmy as you might feel, don't get so stuck in the chair that you're in, okay? Feel free to move around still, but it's a new day. All right, thank you guys. All right, this morning we are continuing on in week two of Inspired, a series where we are looking at misfits, rejects, and saints who have been used by God to do wondrous and amazing things. And so this morning we are going to be in Genesis 12. You don't have to go there yet, but we're going to talk about a man named Abraham. But before we do, I want to share just a quick story that almost happened, I believe, almost to the day. We're close. All right, so it's Father's Day 3 years ago, 2016. And he just walked out of the room, but I get a call from a young man named Josh Carey. Josh Carey gives me a call, and he says, "Hey, bro, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, me and Michelle are on our way up to Lake Milton, where Michelle's parents live, and we're having a big Father's Day celebration for myself and her dad, my father-in-law, and they're grilling out and smoking a bunch of food. I mean, it was going to be this huge feast. They spent lots of money on it, okay?" And he says, "Bro, it's game 7, NBA Finals. You need to be with me." And I was like, "Well, what are you talking about? Where are you? What are you doing for game 7 of the NBA Finals? Like, I can't just come watch the game at your house." He's like, "Dude, I got you and Michelle tickets to come to the watch party at the Q." And I was like, "No, you didn't. Like, this is the greatest expression of love among friends you could ever imagine, right? I mean, if you're not a sports fan, then it probably means nothing to you, but just pretend for a moment, okay?" And I heard this, and immediately I thought to myself, "I'm in." I didn't think about my children wanting to celebrate me as their dad. Didn't matter. I didn't think about me with my father-in-law to say, "Hey, Jim, I really love you. Happy Father's Day." Nope. Didn't matter. I didn't think about all the money they caught or all the money they put into all the food and everything. It was the Cavs. It was game 7 to be in Cleveland. And I was like, you know, surely Michelle won't care and we'll be able to do this. And Michelle was like, "We're in. Not even a question." I mean, Michelle's a bigger fan than I am. And so we both, we got to the lake and we sat down with their parents and we said, "Hey, just so you know, we got a call from Josh, and Josh told us about these tickets for game 7 at the Q." And they're like, "Oh, that's really nice of him." And Michelle's mom says, "But, you know, you told him no, right? Because we made this huge meal on his Father's Day." And Michelle's like, "Actually, we're going to go to Cleveland tonight." And they looked at us just, "What?" And then I said, "And can you watch our kids?" And they looked at us, and they're like, "You're kidding me." And I said, "It's game 7. My buddy Josh got us tickets." Tell a story about you, Josh. And I said, "We can't pass this up." And her dad was like, "Well, you know, I do get it. I'm a lifelong Cleveland fan. You know, you have my blessing. Go ahead." I told the kids. Caleb was mad. He was upset. And Michelle's mom, I think, is past it to this day. Not sure. It's been 3 years, so we should be good. But we just had to go. I mean, it's game 7. And so on the way up, Michelle and I were talking about it. We were going to meet Josh in the queue with some of his buddies, and we couldn't believe it, because this was the underdog story of the year. You know, the Cavs were down 3-1, they were coming back, and this was it. And on the drive up, Michelle and I kept thinking, man, wouldn't it be crazy if this underdog story for us actually turns out to be a championship? And then I would say, yeah, but we're Cleveland. You know, like, it's not going to happen. And so we would go back and forth. We're your classic, you know, superstitious Cleveland fans. I mean, it was just, it's crazy. So we get there, and as you know, we win, and it's an amazing moment. We've never regretted it any day since, and it was one of the most amazing times of our lives. I know that might sound really sad to some of you, but we're big sports fans, okay? I mean, it was so amazing that, you know, we even made it big time. Do you have the picture up there? I think you should. Yep. So you can see Michelle right there. I mean, we arrived. Look at that. ESPN, we celebrated. You can see below Michelle, there's a bright white head. That is me. And Michelle's on my shoulders. And then you see a man right front left. And that young man is that one who led you in worship this morning, Josh Carey. Okay? We couldn't believe it because it was the underdog story of a lifetime. It captivated all of Cleveland. It captivated all of the nation. It was just amazing. You know why? Because everybody loves an underdog story. That night, we celebrated in the streets till like midnight, 1 a.m. maybe. I don't even remember. I had grown men crying on my shoulder. No joke, somebody came up to me in tears, just ugly cry, not even, you know, one tear, ugly crying. Grabbed me by my shoulders in the hallway as we were getting ready to exit the queue. He looked at me. And I'm not kidding. He looked at me, and he just said, "I love you." It wasn't, "Go Cavs, we did it." It wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, can you believe this? I love you, man." It was, "I love you." Like he was my long-lost friend. And you would think it was awkward, but in the euphoria, I looked at him, and I said, "I love you." And we just hugged. And it was amazing because we did it. I know I don't play for the Cavs, but somehow our energy got to Golden State's arena and we helped them get over the hump, okay? It was amazing. It was the underdog story of the year. We loved it, we celebrated, and man, the whole nation the next day just was talking about this one story. Now, believe it or not, there is a science and a psychology behind the underdog story and why humanity loves it. Humanity loves to see the improbable take place. In one study, they talked about how the reason we identify with underdog stories so much and root for them is because we long to see somebody rise up against the odds. We love to see somebody or a team, whatever, overcome what couldn't be done. But in the same study, they highlighted that so few people end up being the ones who overcome. And they explained that there's a natural part of our being that likes to watch underdog stories. We like to hear about underdog stories, but we ourselves love to sit back and not be the underdog ourselves. We like to watch those who do improbable things, not be the ones who actually do them. And in that study, it was opening my eyes to so much about what it means to even follow Jesus. Because we are underdogs, every single one of us. I mean, if you think about even that study, that psychology, you think about movies like Rudy, right? Rudy was an amazing underdog story. You think about the 2016 Cavs. You think about the Cleveland Browns of this year. We'll see what happens, but it seems like something's happening, right? They went from underdogs to now they are called Super Bowl contenders. Dear God, if that happens, I don't know what Michelle and I will do, okay? But we'll be in Cleveland for it, right? But that's how the underdog story works. But because we have a hard time, you know, being the underdog and overcoming because of what it takes, it translates into us being like Rudy, who doesn't want to try out for Notre Dame. We would be a Cav who would just quit after a 3-1 deficit. We would be a typical Cleveland Brown who would just mail it in next season. If you kind of go outside the world of sports, you think about, you know, somebody who is an underdog with alcoholism, and they overcome. They jump over the hump. And we celebrate that. You think about somebody even with drug addiction who overcomes. I mean, those are stories that we love to see, not just because we are Christians who love to see freedom, but we love the underdog story. But even in those areas, it's like somebody who just wants to have one more drink and can't get over the hump, or somebody who wants one more pill, can't get over the hump. You see, it's in our human DNA to sit back and not grind it out. It's in our human DNA to sit back and enjoy a good underdog story, but us ourselves not to be that. And here's the best news. God knows this. God has known it since the beginning of time, since he created us. He knows that you and I are predisposed to want to sit back, to experience self-pity, to say, woe is me. He knows that, which is why all through Scripture we see that the God we worship is the God who is present, the God who walks beside us, the God who takes our hand and shows us where to go, shows us what we've been through and how that will benefit where we go next. That's the God we serve. But if we only have half the equation, we just sit back and we don't realize that, then we will be those who aspire and dream of doing amazing things, yet sit back and watch because it's just too hard, because we can't grind it out. But as you know, the verse that Paul says, with God, all things are possible. Man, that's true when we talk about you and I as underdogs in this life. Because what you have to realize, there are people who are against you. Oh my gosh, what a shock, right? I know. There are. There are people who do not long for you to succeed. They don't care about what you've been through. They don't care where you've been. They're not for you. It's reality. There is a culture that is set up for you to kill yourself trying to be something that God is saying, you're already what I want for you. You already are my son, my daughter. Culture itself, if you allow it to lead you, will lead you down a path of self-destruction. There are so many things, odds stacked against you. Some you realize, some you don't realize, that try to lead you to a place of defeat. But you can't give up. You got to keep grinding on and on and on, because not of your strength, but because of the God that you know you serve. That's the story of Christianity. That's the story of you and I right now as Christ followers. As underdogs, we look at the odds. We see what's stacked against us. We see what's stacked against so many people around us, and we come beside them. We come beside one another, and we remind each other, look at the God we serve. Look at his track record. Look what he has done. Look where he is leading. You see, to get to that point, it's tough, because we have to go from the couch watching the story to the one in the story, faithfully living it out each and every single day. But thankfully, the God we serve, and in the Word of God we see this, there are story after story of how this God that we love, how he comes through, and how he leads people, leads you and I to be overcomers. No other story, in my opinion, from the Old Testament illustrates that than Abraham from Genesis 12. He is the underdog of underdogs. He is a nobody farmer living in the land of Ur. And all of a sudden, God says, okay, it's time. Let's go. Go ahead and go to Genesis 12:1. As we read the story, I want you to see a pattern that's taking place in Abraham's life. And then by the end of today, I want you to look in the mirror at your own life and to see what God is up to with you, because you might be pleasantly surprised. All right, Genesis 12, and I'm just going to read verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. To the land that I will show you. If you mark in your Bibles or you highlight in your phones, I want you to look at one phrase. And it's the very first phrase where he says, now the Lord said. Now the Lord said. You see, up to this point in Genesis, from Genesis 1 all the way through chapter 11, we see many individuals who are obeying different voices. We have, you know, the voice of fear with Adam. We have the voice of jealousy with Cain. The voice of deception with the serpent. We have the voice of competition and pride with those who were trying to build the Tower of Babel, this huge structure in Genesis. But here comes God, and you can tell he's fed up. And he says, listen, I'm done with all of it. I need to find somebody that I can show my covenant love to. And he finds Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I say to you, you're going to go. I. God's voice. Not anybody else's voice, God's. And as the story unravels or continues, we see that Abraham is responding to one voice, the voice of God. And God says, are you ready, Abraham? Here we go. I'm going to lead you. You're going to leave your family. You're going to leave all these things. I'm going to show you something. What do you think he was feeling in that moment? What do you think he was experiencing? Nervousness, anxiety, pain, heartache, fear? I think all of it. But Abraham was able to obey, even in the midst of all of that, because one voice. Because he heard and listened and clung to one voice. Can we turn the house lights up a little bit? Thank you. I'll make sure I can see everybody. And so in Abraham listening to this one voice, what we see is really the power of persuasion. You might know that phrase, the power of persuasion. Okay, God speaks with his authority to Abraham, and Abraham responds. He is persuaded and goes all in. We see the voice of Jesus being used to call out the disciples, and he says, I want you to come and follow me. And they come. Voice of persuasion. In this instance, it's a true voice from above. But did you know that so many people, even you and I, we go through seasons where we are driven and steered by voices that are not of God? That we make decisions to go. We make decisions to go here and be there, but it's not the voice of God that's driving us. It's the voice of fear. It's the voice of nervousness, anxiety, everything Abraham felt that you feel. But he was still wise enough to say, no, 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 your voice, God. You lead me. You guide me. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm sure you can attest to this, where you've talked to people and you see them making decisions with their life, what they're doing, where they're going, and you know it is not based on wisdom and clarity that is coming from God. It's based on emotion and flesh. But God longs to be that one who speaks to you, to show you. Why? Because he knows you're an underdog. He knows you can't do it on your own. He knows that you don't have within you what you need to rightly go where he wants to lead you. And so naturally, you need guidance. You need his voice. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine you're, in construction, you're building a house. You got all the supplies right in front of you. You got, the contractors, the builders, the tools. You got it all right here. You have everything except the blueprints. And in fact, the architect, the one who designed the whole house, he's in the back with the blueprints, but you say, I'm good, I don't need you. I've got all my stuff right here. And so you get to work, you start building, and all of a sudden you get on your phone, you start scrolling, and you see an idea for a house. You're like, oh, that looks sweet, I'm gonna do that. And so you try to do that part of the house over here. And then all of a sudden, as you're continuing to work, you get a phone call from a friend who talks about what he's doing at his house. So you think, oh my gosh, I should do that over here. This would be great right here. And then you get somebody drives by, let's say your Aunt Patty, Uncle Al. Sound like good aunt and uncle names, right? Patty and Al come over and they say, oh wow, what you doing? Oh, I'm building a house. Oh, well, you should do it this way. That doesn't look good like that. And you're like, oh yeah, okay, I didn't think of it like that. I'll do that here. And then maybe lastly, your phone beeps one more time and it's the latest blog on interior design that strikes you, and it says the new thing that's in is yellow carpet, right? And you put it in your house. All the while, the architect's back here with all the blueprints, and he's just watching you do this mess. That's how many of us live our lives. We make decisions. We change who we are, what we're doing with our lives, based on what we see on a phone, what we hear from a friend, what family tells us, what's in culture. But God has that blueprint for what you're called to do, your destiny, who you are supposed to be. He has it all right there, and his voice longs to be received into your mind and your heart. That's the only other way, or only way, that we can go from being an underdog to an overcomer, being led by one voice. Abraham did it. Abraham listened, and he went. He obeyed. When you look at the rest of Genesis, we see that he was able to hear that voice time and time again. He made mistakes, but man, he rose to the occasion because he heard the voice of God against all odds. That's tough. Are you able to do that? Are you able to stand strong when everything else around you crumbles, but you hear God's voice in your life and what's happening, but he tells you, hang on, keep going. This is what I'm doing. Are you able to stand strong? It's hard because you're an underdog, just like Abraham. But something more was happening in Abraham's life that we see in verse 2. Let's keep this story going a little bit. In verse 2, God says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. If you see over and over, he says, I will, I will, I will, and a fourth time, I will. You see, now it's not Abraham doing it. He obeyed, but God says, I'm the one doing it through you. I will do this. I will build a great nation. I will make your name great. Because if I'm Abraham, you know what I'm thinking? This seems impossible, God. You're going to do all these things? I don't know. But when we see the life of Abraham played out over a long period of time, he was motivated and compelled from within, from what God had spoken and shown him of what the vision for his life was going to be. And so it compelled him. He didn't keep going because he knew, I got to do this, I got to do that. He kept going because God's going to do this, God's going to do that. Because he was confident, he was strong against all odds. So think about your life, think about your marriage. Maybe you have situations or seasons that seem just impossible. You're not connecting. You're not communicating. You are not where you long to be in your marriage. But over and over, both husband and wife coming together, being compelled from the inside of what God is speaking, that God is in this. God is leading you. His voice. You're going to be compelled to work at your marriage, not because of your ability, but because of the God you stand upon, the one who is within you. It could even be your work, your ministry, whatever you have your hand to that might seem impossible, that against all odds, when you are compelled by the conviction that the God you love and serve is with you and in you working, you can accomplish so much. That's the kind of confidence God longs to see within the church. And we lack it so often. You know, a new law comes out or something happens in our country and we go in a tizzy because we just think, well, there it goes. We're going to hell in a handbasket. My goodness, you're the church of Jesus Christ. Stand up and take your rightful place with authority, knowing who you're called to be. That when you speak the word of God, when you share the gospel of Jesus, you are sharing truth that has changed and altered the universe. That's the kind of confidence God longs to see within us as a church and as individuals and how we lead our families. How we lead our children. It can happen. It happened in Abraham's life. And what we see happening, even in Genesis 12, and I encourage you to read verses 4 to 9, we see him doing it. And there's a change in his step. There's a change in his how he's leading all the people behind him. Because he's compelled, even if he feels ill-equipped. Now, you might be familiar with the Sistine Chapel. Has anybody seen the Sistine Chapel in here? Oh, my goodness. I'm so jealous of you. All right, well, the Sistine Chapel, you might know this story. It's kind of one of the obscure stories about it, one of the most beautiful paintings in all the world. But Michelangelo was asked to do it, but when he was asked to do it, he didn't actually feel qualified. He said, I'm a sculptor, I'm not a painter. But I believe it was Pope Pius said, no, no, no. We need you to do this. And so he worked on it. And he's like, okay, here I go. And to be that brilliant, I mean, that amazing that you're a sculptor, not a painter, and to do what he did, my goodness, it's beautiful. And so he goes to work on it, and it takes a lot longer than he anticipated. It takes 4 years, at least according to one source. Other sources had a different number, but 4 years was the norm of what I had researched and saw. So it took him 4 years. Took him longer than he thought. He began feeling ill-equipped, unable to do it, Didn't have the skill set, but he did it. Look at Abraham. Abraham, ill-equipped, didn't have everything together. All he did was respond to one word, go. And he went. And that was enough for God to use. That was enough because God was saying, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And it changed everything for him. So he was compelled from the inside. Think about you. There's things you long to do. There's things you long to see in your family. There's things you want to do with your life, your dreams, your work. I'm guessing you feel ill-equipped. You feel unprepared, unsure of yourself, insecure. Don't know if you can do it. Just like Abraham, just like Michelangelo, just like many other people in the Word of God. But time and time again, God does these very things that are improbable through people who rise up to listen to one voice and people who are compelled forward because they understand that God is at work in their lives. Sometimes they get a bad rap of being positive, you know, overly positive or overly confident. I know there's a difference, but man, I would rather be surrounded by individuals who are overly confident and understand the God they worship and serve than those who sit back and complain and just go, well, can't happen. I can't do this in my life. No, you can. Come on. Look at the God you follow. It's Abraham's life. It's an inspiration to you and I. So Abraham goes on, and God isn't finished yet. And he says to Abraham in verse 3, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to see the large scale of what's happening here. Don't miss this right now. Who in here remembers what I'm about to do? You ready? Father Abraham had many sons. Okay, if you don't have any idea what I'm doing right now, consider yourself blessed. One of the worst songs is still in my head from the old days of VBS when I was a kid, right? Well, the song goes, Father Abraham had many sons, because he did. Many sons had Father Abraham. I can't sing. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise. And then for some reason we go right arm, left arm, hokey pokey. Like, what are we doing here in the Christian church? Like, seriously. So I don't know how that part got into it, but there's a phrase in that song that's really important. I am one of them, and so are you. That phrase right there is huge. Here's why. I'm going to get all theological on you for a moment, okay? The whole thing is really theological, but follow me for a second. God creates humanity and says, I am going to give my covenant love to humanity. I am going to give all I am to this group of people. I'm going to show them my love. I'm going to show them my truth. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to give them everything. Well, in the garden, they screw it up. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, time after time, big screw-ups, right? They're missing it. They're dropping the ball. It's not good. So God says, okay, all right. I got to find somebody because this isn't working out. Let's see. Abraham. Yes, Abraham. Abram was his name at the time. Hey, I'm going to use you. I'm going to show you my covenant love. I'm going to pour all I am within you and your children. Eventually, your children will number all the stars, greater than that. And Abraham says, okay, I will go. And so he goes. Abraham has many sons. He really does. Many wives he has. Yeah. Tough story in our modern context to read, but he had many wives, many kids, many concubines, many just children galore. His children end up growing and becoming Israel, the Jewish people. You might remember some of his sons, Isaac, Jacob. This group of people grows and mushrooms into so many. And so the prophecy or the, you know, I will do this through you, Abraham, it's happening. He didn't live to see the whole thing, obviously, but it's happening. And so Israel grows and becomes this special people called out from the face of the earth to show God's covenant love to his chosen people. But even Israel is dropping the ball because they were meant to be a light to the nations, to show everybody. And they didn't get it right either. So Jesus comes. And God's like, all right, Jesus, you're going to show my love. You're going to show my character. You're going to show my DNA. So Jesus, being a Jewish person, speaking to the Jewish people, all of Israel, shows them, guys, come on back. Here, I'm the Messiah. I'm the chosen one. This is how to live your life. The Father is about justice. He is about helping those in need. He's about truth, right interpretation of his law. So then Jesus dies, resurrects, and when he resurrects, a wall is broken down, and non-Jewish people like you and I are now able to be grafted in to this special people called out to be the children of God. How? Through faith in the work of Jesus. Okay, so let's backtrack a little bit. Let's rewind. How did all that happen for you and I to sit here, to worship God and experience freedom, to have marriages and children and our work, all these things be touched by the power of God? How was all that made possible? All because way back here, one person decided to listen to one voice, was compelled in his heart to go forward, and became a blessing to other people. The power of obedience, guys. Just to obey the call of God. Who knows with what's in front of you that you're called not to give up in? Who knows what the domino effect's going to be? You don't. God knows. Who knows what your diligence will pay off in? Think about your faithfulness in following Jesus, doing the right thing. Think about your children, your grandchildren watching you, how you live your life. Think about your spouse who sees how you live. Think about your friends, your church. You can't give up. Don't give up. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care where you've been, what you've been through. If you can say yes and be obedient to the call of God and listen to his voice alone and not the voice of bitterness and pain and anger and anguish, who knows what the domino effect's going to be and how many your life will end up being a blessing to. That's the story of Abraham, an underdog who overcame. You and I can do it too. He's calling us to. You know where a good place to begin being a blessing to others is? Your home. Those closest to you. You know, for myself, I talk about this a lot, and I wish I was perfect at it. But for me, I want to be a blessing to others like Abraham, to Michelle first and foremost, and to Caleb, Kennedy, and Camden. And then in my work, being a shepherd here. For every single one of us, we might not be married, we might not have kids. Whatever our life situation is, this pattern that God has in Abraham, God wants to do in your life, beginning with those closest to you. To inspire. To demonstrate the faithfulness of God by how you live. That's what he longs to do. To make you a blessing to other people. Not to live for yourself, not to live in survival mode, but to be able to grind it out so that you can end up being a blessing. The biggest motivating factor for when Michelle and I talked about surgery back in January, and we said this phrase, we get to be a blessing to somebody we don't know. How could we not? That was the biggest motivating factor for every single one of us. What should motivate us every single day is, who can we be a blessing to? Who can we be Jesus to? In the process, you will go from being that underdog to becoming a mighty man and woman of God, used in the hand of God. That's what we're called to. You know, I was preparing this, and last night I stayed up late just thinking about a couple things for this sermon. And it was on my heart to share this to you, because I don't think many people might be in your life telling you this. But I believe in you. Like, I really do. I look around this room, I look at individuals, and I believe in you. I think there's things that you've given up on. There's things that you're just wondering, should I do this? And the enemy and all the power of the world is trying to come against you, but I believe you can do this. Because I know the God we serve And you might not have anything that's jumping in the front of your mind right now, but you might next week. You might tomorrow. You might next month. And you got to remember that what God's looking for is obedience, because he'll do the rest. But as a community, the kind of church we want to build here is a church that believes in one another, champions each other. So I encourage you, when you go home today, ask these three questions. What voice am I listening to? What voice are me and my husband or my wife listening to? What is guiding our decisions? Secondly, ask yourself, what is motivating me each day? Is it the idea you have for your life, or is it what God has for you? And lastly, ask the question, which is one of the toughest ones you can ask, am I a blessing to others around me? If you feel brave, talk to those in your family and ask them, am I a blessing? Or am I just really cranky to be around? You know, is my life really a blessing to you? I want it to be. You know, is your life a blessing to those in this room? Is it a blessing to those you work with? You have so much good in you. You have so much value and worth. Let it out and be a blessing to people. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Josh, will you come on up? I pray this morning more than anything, you're inspired by the story of Abraham. That this man who changed the course of history, all because he obeyed, the same can be said of you and I. I believe that in us. So this morning, when I was praying about, Lord, what do you want to do? I was reminded of what today represents, and I even prayed about it earlier. It's Pentecost Sunday. I mean, if you think about it, the underdog story for the New Testament, it's Pentecost. A group of peasant, poor people, ragtag group of individuals, nobodies, who came together to pray, and God poured out his spirit, just like Abraham. And look what they did, guys. They overcame an empire. That's exciting. Why not us? Why not you? Why not the Church of Jesus Christ? So would you stand with me right now? Here's how we're going to end. I want to take a minute. You know, we did this earlier, but there's freedom when we just pray. When we seek God and we ask His Holy Spirit to fill us. You know, hear me say the phrase, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have our prayer team that is here to do, you know, to help walk you through that. But there's power when, as a church, we do this together. And so Josh is going to play behind me for a little bit. And we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us. We tried it earlier, but I know He wants to break this place open. And we're going to be faithful each week in doing this. So ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to show you what not to give up on, who not to give up on. And He'll show you. Let's get all the distractions out of the way. Listen to one voice, the Holy Spirit. And I'll come back and lead us into communion after. Let's take this sacred time and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. So Father, right now, we pray, we ask, we seek your Spirit. We pray that you would move among us. We pray that your gifts would flow through us. We pray that you would bring clarity to helping us see the amazing things you want to do. So, Father, move among our prayers right now. You are free to come to the altar if you want. You're free to get out in the aisle, to go into the back, whatever you want to do. But take this moment to pray and seek His Spirit before you leave. I encourage you to lift up your voice with me.